Well, Judges chapter 7 and a little bit of 8, the first 21 verses of 8 as well. But tonight we're looking at Gideon's army. Now, all the way through the book of Judges, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God would deliver them into the hands of their enemies. And when they would finally cry out to the Lord for deliverance, he would send judges to deliver them. And then they enjoyed peace for a time. And we've looked at the fact that they were oppressed by the king of Mesopotamia. God sent Othniel. They were oppressed then by Moab. God sent Ehud. And then at the end of Ehud's reign as judge, he sent Shamgar. And then they were oppressed by the Canaanites for a period of time. And then God sent Deborah and Barak. And now they'd done evil in the sight of the Lord again. And the Lord had delivered them into the hand of the Midianites. And God raised up Gideon to deliver them. But when God found Gideon, he was hiding. You remember that? Hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat, so as not to be seen by the Midianites. And God called him a mighty man of valor. Not because he was hiding, but because of what he was going to trust God for ultimately. God then instructed Gideon to tear down the altar of Baal that his hometown had erected and to put an altar there to the Lord God of Israel and then sacrifice a bull on that altar. And of course, the picture to us is that we need to tear down the idols in our lives. If we want to dedicate our lives to the Lord in sacrifice, then we need to tear down those idols if we're going to accomplish anything of significance for the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and he gathered the armies of Israel together, and a total of 32,000 fighting men. And even with all of that, he was still a little bit nervous. Could it have been because the Midianites were 135,000? You bet. But he laid a couple fleeces before the Lord, you know, and God was very patient with him, and he is with us, isn't he? If we're willing to step out, he knows that we have just that much faith, and what he wants to do is build that faith in our lives. So now Gideon's encouraged, maybe even a little bit excited. God had not only told me to go, he's going to give us victory, and we've got 32,000 now, and he's confirmed it twice, not just once, but twice. But God's about to reduce his army from 32,000 to 300. We see that in the first 8 verses. You know, God doesn't need a whole lot of people to accomplish his plans. Just a few committed people, that's all he needs. God doesn't want us to rely upon others. He wants us to rely upon him. And it's not easy. We have to trust him. And the whole time that this is going on, it isn't just about defeating the Midianites. It's about what God wants to do in Gideon. Not just what he wants to do through him, but what he wants to do in Gideon. And so his faith is being purified, is being tested. And you know, a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't really be trusted. And God tests our faith for at least 2 reasons. Number one, to show us whether our faith is genuine or not. And secondly, to strengthen our faith. And that's what he's doing with Gideon. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 7, then Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, Zerubbabel was the name given to Gideon when he had smashed the altar of Baal. It means let Baal plead his own cause. And that name, Zerubbabel's name, the one that God gave Gideon, it reminds us that the enemy that we're fighting is powerless against the Lord. We need to remember that when we're in the midst of the battle. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. It's never our own power that delivers us from our enemies. It's the Lord. And Gideon is about to learn that the hard way. Then Zerubbabel and all the people who were with him, there's 32,000 at this point, rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod. That's at the foot of Mount Gilboa. There's a spring there that winds eastward to the Jordan River. That's another place that we've had the privilege to visit. And so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. That's the Jezreel Valley. The Midianite army of 135,000 camped about 4 miles north now of where Gideon's army was. And maybe Gideon's thinking, that's not bad odds. You know, 4-1, that's not bad. You know, I think, you know, with God, you know, we could do this. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Are you kidding me? Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Boy, two things happen when we touch the glory of God. Not only do we touch his glory, but it's a put down to him. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me. It isn't just touching God's glory, it's against God. But why does God save to choose with few, to save with few and not many? Lest we believe we did it ourselves. We aren't to touch the glory. But God is going to destroy the entire Midianite army, and he wants all the glory to himself. God wants to destroy the Midianites that come against our souls, but he wants all the glory. And it takes a while to break us down, to exhaust us, and to bring us to the point where we've tried everything in our own strength, everything possible at our own disposal. And when we give up, finally, the Lord says, okay, now I can work. Because if I worked before, you'd take the glory for it. You know, that's a lot of the reason why we struggle with so many things for so long. Because we don't give up easily, do we? I think I can, you know. He's looking for weak vessels to use, weak instruments. Some of us, some at times are too strong for the Lord to use. But he was about to do something monumental in the history of Israel, but he didn't want Israel taking credit for it. And maybe God wants to do something monumental in our lives, but we're not quite ready. And God's testing us and breaking us down. You know, it's not easy to sit back and watch God reduce us to nothing. It's not easy, is it? But he's breaking us so that he might make us. And the process that God is going to use to reduce Gideon's army from 32,000 to 300, I believe, are the same kinds of tests that God uses in our lives to reduce us so that he can use us. The first was a test of courage. Now, therefore, verse 3, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. You know, a lot of people want the glory, but they don't want to get into the battle. They don't want to roll up their sleeves. They don't want to trust the Lord. 22,000 turned back because they feared the enemy, and now it's 14-1. You know, a lot of people are challenged to get into the battle for souls. They're turned around at the first conflict. Fear of what people might think, fear of what people might say, fear of the consequences if we open our mouths for the Lord, fear of failure, that's a biggie. It was a test of courage. We are not to fear the enemy, we're to fear the Lord. And either our faith will conquer our fear or it will happen the other way around. John Wesley said, Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I will shake the gates of hell. The second test was now not a test of courage, but a test of commitment. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. What? See, you can see Gideon now. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there, down to these springs. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and as the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest got on their knees to drink water. Gideon's thinking, well, that's still not too bad. We still have, 9,700. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. And so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel. He sent 9,700 away. Now there's 300. Sent every man to his tent and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Why did you have to remind me of that? Now it's 135,000 to 300. The commitment of the 300 was seen in the fact that they didn't put their faces down in the water like the others, but they brought up in their hands to their faces, lapping it like a dog. They were watching for the enemy. There was a diligence there, like any good soldier. Some were afraid. They were eliminated. Some were not ready. They were not committed to the point they needed to be, and they were eliminated as well. You know, when God does that with us, tests us in the area of courage, the area of commitment. But notice that these testings were things that were sort of ordinary to life. Being afraid of the battle, or something as simple as getting a drink. You never know when God might be testing us in some ordinary everyday thing, like a sickness or through a difficulty or whatever. Now the 9,700, they were simply getting a drink of water. But to 300 of them, they were aware that the enemy's out there. I need to watch and be ready. The odds went from 4-1 to 14-1, and now 450-1. Maybe you feel as though the odds are stacked against you. The circumstances are impossible. But God's intention is to bring us through, to glorify Himself. And God will intentionally stack the deck against Himself so that when He does what He says He's going to do, we just stand back. And it's wonderful. 1 Samuel 14:6, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. You know, God had told Moses earlier that two of them would send 10,000 to flight. In that case, they literally would have only needed 27 men. God said, I'm going to cut you some slack. I'll give you 300. Now in verses 9 through 14, we have the confrontation, God's confirmation to Gideon. After having his army reduced from 32,000 to 300, he needed a little bit of encouragement. Amen? And it happened, verse 9. On the same night that the Lord said to him, arise and go down against the camp, for I've delivered them into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down, do you think he might have been? Then go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. God will do little things along the way in order to encourage us, to get us to the place where we're willing to step out in faith. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the army, or the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people from the east were lying in the valleys as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number. as the sands of the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. So they're eavesdropping, sitting on the edge of the camp, eavesdropping. And he said, this man who had a dream, I have just had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. And then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand God has delivered Midian and the entire camp. God supernaturally caused one of the enemies to have a dream that night. And then supernaturally, the next day, while Gideon was there and Parah listening at that precise moment to tell his companion the dream, and then supernaturally gave his companion the interpretation of that dream. The timing here is awesome. You know, the barley loaf here, or the cake, is animal food. It represented the weakness and the humility of Gideon, but it rolls over the entire camp of Midian. Isn't that interesting? God had already told Gideon three times that he would give Israel victory. He'd given him three specific signs: fire from the rock, the wet fleece, and then the dry fleece. But Gideon, does he remind you of anybody you know? Just a little bit more, you know? I'm almost there. God understands us and doesn't condemn us because we have doubts and fears. He wants to build our faith. That's why the writer to Hebrews in verse 15 of chapter 4 said, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now God had given Gideon four promises and four signs to go along with it. And notice, you can't help but see this in verse 9, I have delivered Midian into your hand. And that's how God works. Because God is God. He can say things like that, though they haven't happened yet. But we need to pay careful attention to even the tense of God's word. I have delivered them into your hand. It can't happen otherwise. That would tend to embolden you a little bit, wouldn't it? And it's wonderful when we finally, you know, we're shaking in our boots, but we finally take that step and we're trusting the Lord. And then, wow, you did what you said. And it's wonderful. Gideon's enemies knew who he was, and were no doubt watching what he was doing. He also learned that the enemies of God were afraid of him. The same one who a few days earlier was hiding in the wine press from them, now they're afraid of him. See how God turns things around? You know, one of the most fearful things we do as believers is share our faith. You know, I've been at this for a long time, and I still am intimidated with the one-on-one, you know? This is easy. You're all Christians, you know. But the enemy is afraid of us. He's afraid of the power of God. So he'll intimidate us. But he's not the one we're to be afraid of. The enemy is afraid of the power of God that can flow through any weak vessel. You see. And the same thing can happen in our lives when we tear down the idols and we sacrifice and dedicate our lives to the Lord. Now in verses 15 through 22, we have Gideon's initial victory over the Midianites. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, notice this, that he worshiped. Right then and there. Thank you, God. He fell on his face before the Lord in submission and gratitude. That's something we need to learn. Before we can be successful warriors for the Lord, we need to be sincere worshipers of the Lord. And I love the fact that in the dream, Gideon wasn't likened, you know, to a huge boulder that rolls over the camp of Midian, but a little muffin. Little barley muffin, you know. Wow. You know, a man's usefulness so often, our usefulness as believers is proportional to how little we're esteemed by others at times and how we see ourselves. Willing to be insignificant for God and His glory, you see. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Now he's saying what God has been saying all along. His faith is growing. Do you see it? From shaking his boots on top of that, you know, down in that wine press, now to tell him, "Let's go. What are you waiting for?" Verse 16, then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he gave each of them an AK-47 and half a dozen grenades. Look at this. He put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, what? I got a trumpet in this hand. I've got a vessel here with a candle in it. And no weapons? And even if I had a weapon, how am I going to use it, you know? But you know, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Our enemy's invisible, so are our weapons. And now he's going for it. Another interesting thing, remember in the dream, the man said the sword of Gideon, but here Gideon says it's the sword of the Lord and Gideon. We better get on the right side of this thing, you know. I'm only following the Lord. He's the one in charge. No weapons here. Their enemies wouldn't allow them to have any weapons. This is a people that are subdued. So Gideon, verse 19, and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. It's about 10 p.m., just as they had posted the watch. So some were getting to bed, and some were getting up for the next watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Picture this, a trumpet, and then a clay vessel of some kind with a candle inside of it, and you can't even see the light because it's inside the vessel. And now they're walking in three different companies towards the camp. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers they held and the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing, and they cried. See, the scriptures want us to know that they didn't have an extra hand to even use a weapon. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 men blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the entire camp. How would you like to wake up to that? Just chaos. Half the camp's waking up out of a dead sleep. The rest of the camp is ready to go to sleep. They'd already shut down. It's time to go night-night. What better time to attack? And the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Mela and Tabeth. So towards the Jordan River to cross it, that's where they're going. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. The torches were in the pots so as to hide them up until the last minute. so they could sneak up on him. It's a surprise attack. And when they blew the trumpets and broke the torches, the pots, probably with the trumpets that they held, and they just stood there. Soldiers waking up from a dead sleep, soldiers going to bed, and they mistook each other for the enemy. Man, how wise is God? Who would have thought of that? You know, in these kinds of battles, one torch would represent 10,000 men. And they look out there and they see this, and they're flabbergasted. 300,000 now by the torches. And there's only 300. That took a little step of faith to walk into that, you know. I got a trumpet in one hand, a torch in another hand, and I don't have a weapon. And what if this whole thing doesn't work out? Have you been there with God? I'm trusting you, Lord, to do this. And he's faithful, isn't he? He's faithful. Now Gideon invites the Ephraimites to help in verses 24 and 25. They were one of the largest tribes and probably the best warriors in Israel at the time. Then Gideon sent messengers through all the mountains of Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites and seize them from them, the watering places as far as Beth Barah. Take back the land they've taken and the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb in the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. You know, it was a custom to bring the heads of your enemies to the commander of the army. But it's interesting here that Gideon started out in a winepress hiding for fear, and now his enemies are being slain in a winepress. Now in chapter 8, we're just going to look at the first 21 verses of this, but we have the pride of Ephraim. You know, sometimes the Lord surprises us and he uses us, and we get prideful. Not good. Look at verse 1. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. So he, Gideon, said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? That was the tribe he was from. All we did is bring the initial victory. You gained the greater victory. What a statesman he is, you see. God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? And their anger toward him abated when he said that. He's a real diplomat. Here's another thing, you know. If you're willing to be used of God, you have to be willing to give the victory to somebody else at times. It was Ronald Reagan that said there's no limit to what a man can accomplish if he doesn't care who gets the credit. You know, but there's some that are always going to find fault. You know, a great victory. Why didn't you call us when you went, you know? Now we have the sin of these two tribes of the Ephraimites in verses 4 through 17. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Now he's on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Then he said to the men of Succoth, these were some of the tribes that were on the eastern side of the Jordan River, please give us loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they're exhausted, and I'm pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hands that we should give bread to the army? We're not going to get, you know. We have no guarantees if we were to give you bread and help you in the battle against them that you're going to win. These are their brothers. Other tribes of Israel. So Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Then he, as Gideon, went up to there from Penuel, it's another Israelite city on the eastern side of the Jordan, and spoke to them the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. He also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. You know, there's always those that criticize. There's always those that are not willing to help. And evidently, it's a serious issue with God. We're told to love not in word only, but in deed. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000 men, all who were left of the army of the people of the east. For 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in the tents of the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and he attacked the army while the camps felt secure. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the entire army, all 15,000 of them. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him, and he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to you weary men? And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught or disciplined the men of Succoth. He drugged them over the thorns like a sledge, probably to their death. He really stuck it to them, I guess. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of that city. By this time, nobody wants to mess with Gideon. Look what God has done with him. This frightened, you know, man. You know, there are times when we've got to do drastic things. He told him this was what was going to happen, and then he did it. Now in verses 18 through 21, the death of these two. Then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? And so they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. Then he said, they were my brethren, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. Evidently, his brothers were killed in one of the earlier raids of the Midianites into Israel, and now it's payback time. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise and kill them. But the youth would not draw a sword, for he was afraid because he was still young. You know, it would have been a real insult to be killed by an unseasoned soldier here, you see. So Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength. So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. We know what those elements represent today, the crescent moon, symbol of Islam today. So Gideon's army, and he's a rather bad dude by now, you know, seriously. But if you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll end here. I just want to make some application. God, you know, the thing here is God wants to reduce us down so that he can use our lives for his glory. when Gideon's army held these clay pots, these vessels in their hands with torches inside of them, it wasn't until the clay pots were broken that the light inside those vessels shone through. Listen to what Paul said to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. We have the glory of God inside of us. Okay? But we have this treasure. What treasure? The glory of God, the light of God, in earthen vessels or clay pots, so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. The light of Jesus Christ is in every one of us. The glory of God dwells in every one of us. But here's the rub. We need to be broken so that that glory shines through. So that the light of Christ that's often bottled up inside of us comes shining through. The Lord wants to release the glory of God in our lives, the light of Jesus Christ in our lives. But if our lives are going to be a blessing to those around us, or they're going to see the light of Jesus Christ, there needs to be a breaking. I wish it weren't true, but it is. Paul went on to say, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. You know, a lot of people in this fellowship are being broken. We know that. We're watching the body of Christ go through some incredible things, but the light of Jesus Christ has never been brighter. That's the truth. We live in a broken world. People's lives are broken, and we can only touch them to the degree that we can relate to them. So a $5 worth of iron, when it's pounded, can make 2 horseshoes, which are worth $10 then. Does everybody understand? The same bar can be pounded into $350 worth of sewing needles. That same bar of iron can be pounded even further into $250,000 worth of watch springs. That's what God's doing with us. Just breaking it down. And that's why Peter said, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, so that when His glory is revealed. How? Through you and your brokenness. That you may be glad with exceeding joy. Why? Because people are seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's happening to Saeed right now. What did Paul say when he was in the jail? Don't worry about me. This has fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. There are people being reached in Iran, in the prison system, that would never have had another chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. My personal opinion is they're moving him around because he's had too much of an influence. Let's get him out of here. You know, that's the same thing that happened to the household of Herod when Paul was in prison. They're all getting saved. Well, you'll never hear that on the news. But maybe you're a horseshoe right now and God wants to make you into a needle. That's when the glory of Christ will shine through us. Amen? Yeah. And So often the easy way isn't the way that God wants to do things. He does things in such a way as we just stand back and go, I would have never guessed in a million years. You know, if we went into a battle like that, God, you know, the world would think we're nuts, huh? Yeah, we're sending our troops over to the Middle East. There's trouble over there, you know. What are you sending them with? Well, some trumpets and a it's crazy. We'd be crazy for doing it unless we had God's word on it. Amen? Yeah. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. And Lord, we're challenged by this. Lord, there are things you want to do in us and through us, Lord, and oftentimes we're not willing to trust you for those things, Lord. And we read here that you can be trusted, Lord. And none of us look forward to being broken by a number of things, Lord, so that, but we understand that it's in that breaking that the light of Jesus Christ shines through. And Lord, our lives belong to you. They've been bought with a price. And so show us how we can glorify you in our body and soul, which belong to you anyway, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these insights into the life of Gideon. Thank you, Lord, for what you want to do in and through us. Help us to, like Gideon, to tear down the idols and to consecrate our lives to you, Lord. And we ask it all. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.